Radio.
This talk was presented by Sister Catherine Marie on the topic, The Sacrament of Confirmation, Set Me a Seal on Your Heart, and was recorded at the Eyewitness Conference 2012 at Stanwell Tops, New South Wales.
So what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be using text directly from the Catechism. And during this year of faith, I highly encourage you to pull out that Catechism of yours and just use it for meditation and prayer. It's incredibly rich and beautiful. And then I'm going to sprinkle into it just some personal stories of how I've witnessed and had the privilege of seeing the Holy Spirit at work, especially through the graces of confirmation. So, in the Catechism, when they look at all the sacraments, they ask the question, what's the essential rite? What are the specific words and actions that have to take place that make the sacrament happen, that actually affect it, to make it happen? And so, each of the sacraments, they have an essential rite, special things that are said and done to make the sacrament happen. And so, here in the Sacrament of Confirmation, there's three components that kind of make one thing. It's the anointing with holy chrism on the forehead, and that's done through the laying on of hands. And at the same time, the bishop will say the words, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's the essential rite. When those actions and those words happen together, the soul is sealed with the Holy Spirit and given new strength and new grace. And that's how the sacrament is actually affected. There's other things that happen in preparation for that, also that are very important. That would be the candidate must be baptized already. So confirmation is like a sealing of the baptismal graces. It's also important that the person be in a state of grace. So if you're receiving confirmation as an adult, you want to go to confession so that your heart and your soul can be totally ready and open to receiving the Holy Spirit. And then it's also really, and especially in the Roman Catholic rite, the bishop being present is really a key element of it also, because it's kind of like a symbol of our unity with our bishops and our commitment to the church. And then it's also, as part of the rite, we have the opportunity to profess our faith, you know, to say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. This is what I believe. This is the faith that I profess. And then also, within our Roman Catholic tradition, we also have the rite of renewing our baptismal vows to kind of show how it's united to the sacrament of baptism. And what I thought might be helpful, because I have had the great joy of meeting a lot of people here who are from the Lebanese tradition, the Catholic tradition, and the Maronite rite, in the Eastern rites of the church, baptism and confirmation happen at the same time. And it's often called chrismation. So people will actually receive confirmation and First Communion at the same time, right when they're baptized, when they're infants. And so it just is really beautiful because in the Eastern tradition and the Western tradition, they highlight different elements of what the sacrament of confirmation is about. So in the Eastern tradition, so that would include the Maronite rite, all three sacraments are celebrated at the same time. And so that puts a special emphasis, like these are the sacraments of initiation. When you receive these three sacraments, then you're fully a Christian, you're fully a Catholic Christian. And so they all go together and they all support each other. The graces and the blessings of those sacraments, they all work and uphold each other. And in the Maronite tradition, what they do is the bishop, he's the one who consecrates the holy oils that the baby is anointed with. And so that the bishop's anointing the oil, that's what helps signify the unity with the bishop in the Eastern traditions. Now, in the Roman Catholic rite, what we have done over the years is actually separated out the sacraments. So baptism, First Communion, and confirmation, they're separated apart. And the reason that that was originally done is because ideally you want to have the bishop do the confirmation, and it's like he's the one who's been given that special task in the church, right from the apostles, to lay hands on people and to anoint them with the Holy Spirit, just like the apostles. And then you think of all the baptisms that happen. Well, how would the bishop be able to baptize all those people and confirm them all at the same time? It wasn't humanly possible. And so what they did is they separated them out. The priest would do the baptism, and then the bishop would do the confirmation. So many of you will have had that experience, that when you were confirmed, confirmed, the bishop came to your church and actually confirmed your whole class together. And so that's how the Roman Rite emphasizes that importance of the bishop's role, and also of making, as the confirmation person, the confirmandi, making the commitment to be loyal to the church in the presence of the bishop. And then how in the Roman Rite is that those three sacraments tied together? Well, confirmation in the Roman Rite is celebrated within the context of the Mass, so within Holy Communion, and then people are expected to make a renewal of their baptismal promises. So that's how they show the unity of those three sacraments in the Roman Rite. And so I just thought I'd share that because it's just so beautiful how the different rites in the church, how they have the same principles, the same important things at the core, and then they highlight them in different ways that it brings such a richness, because it gives you like just a little different look at a different angle, and it really helps you appreciate even more the blessings that we have in that. So then if we went on to the second part, what's the effects of the sacrament of confirmation? One of the things that I thought was really cool when I was reading the catechism in preparation for this, it talks about the sacrament of confirmation is necessary for the completion of the baptismal graces. And I was like, whoa, all right, what are the baptismal graces? You know, let's go back to the roots. And so as you continue to read in the catechism, it says the graces of baptism, there's two principal effects: the purification from sin and new birth in the Holy Spirit. We become a new person, and the Holy Spirit lives and breathes in us. And so those graces that we receive in baptism are then confirmed and sealed and strengthened in confirmation. And so if you were to look at that, if I could describe it a little bit more, they're listed here. In confirmation, there's a deeper rootedness in our relationship of divine sonship or divine daughtership. And so like the Holy Spirit, as we're anointed in confirmation, it's like the Holy Spirit prays in us, that Abba, Father, like crying out to God the Father. And it's like the Holy Spirit praying in us. Confirmation unites us more firmly to Christ. So in baptism, we're born anew, and we die and rise with Christ, and then confirmation seals that and makes it even stronger, even more firmly united to Christ. It also is a strengthening and a commitment in our loyalty to the church. Confirmation increases the gifts of the Holy Spirit in us. So in baptism, we're infused with the theological virtues of faith and hope and love. And so to be able to actually believe, to have hope, to be able to love in the way that God designs us to love, those are gifts that we receive. They're not things that we can work and we can accomplish on ourselves. The Lord pours his own capacity for self-giving love into us and enables us, strengthens us, enables us to love like he does, enables us to have the faith to know him, enables us to have hope in him. And so these are gifts that we receive in baptism, but then are confirmed, they're solidified in confirmation. And finally, in confirmation, we're given a special strengthening in the Holy Spirit for spreading and defending the faith. We're called to be witnesses, called to be other Christs, to bring him to the world, and to let others know of the amazing, profound love that God has for us, and our call to respond to that love. And so at this point, I was drawn to a particular quote in the catechism that talks about, it's evident from its celebration that the effects of the sacrament of confirmation is a full outpouring of the Holy Spirit as once granted to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. So when we receive the sacrament of confirmation, it's the same outpouring that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and the whole, the house shook and the tongues of fire, and then they went out into the street and they were preaching in tongues. And it's like the power of the Holy Spirit that was present on that day of Pentecost is the same power that we receive in confirmation. It makes me think a little bit of the theme of World Youth Day here in Sydney, receive the power. The Holy Spirit is powerful, and he wants to come and work in us through the sacrament of confirmation. But there's a little bit of an interesting juxtaposition here, and I'll just share some personal thoughts on this, and you guys might be able to relate to this. So confirmation is this incredible, powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When you remember your own confirmation and you think about that, like, what was your experience of that? Did you have like a profound experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon you and see fire and all of a sudden have the gift of tongues and you like felt like you were going to be slain in the Spirit right there in the church? Did anybody have an experience like that? I know I was in eighth grade when I received my confirmation, and thankfully I had grown up in a family where faith was important, so I had this great expectation, anticipation, you know, what's it going to be like? I'm going to go up to the bishop and maybe I'll actually fall on the floor, it'll be so intense, you know, like, wow, this is so awesome. And so I had this, I was really prepared and looking forward to this, and then I remember going forward and the bishop laying his hand on me, and it was like very calm, you know, like there was this great sense of just silence kind of and calmness. And so I was a little confused by that. Like, I knew that the Holy Spirit was present. I knew there was something very powerful happening here, but I was kind of like, well, but isn't it supposed to feel more, like, aren't I supposed to feel something? And so I was trying to figure this out. Like, what does it mean? You know, how does that work? And I had an experience when I was preparing for my final vows that might help you with this, because it was an insight for me, and I've kind of connected it now with the sacrament of confirmation. When I was preparing for final vows, in our community, what we do is we have a whole month of preparation. I was laughing. It's almost like you have the honeymoon before the vows of this special time where you just get to be where you get to be with the Lord. And it's just such a privilege. You don't have to do any other work. The other sisters are cooking for you. It's out in the country. It'd be like being like out here for a whole month. It's like so amazing. And lots of time just for extended adoration and prayer, and you're studying and reading and getting ready to make your vows. It's just such an awesome time of grace. And I can remember, you know, I was so on fire, so excited, you know, and I'm like, my desire is so intense. It's like a volcano. My desire is so intense. It's like a volcano underwater, you know? And like, I want the Lord's heart so much. I'm going to be like in the Lord of the Rings, and I'm going to like storm his heart, you know? And I can remember telling the sisters, like, as we were doing our rehearsal before the vows, saying, you know, one of the sisters said, are you ready? And I said, I feel like I could charge right down the aisle, right to the altar. So I was like, I was very excited. The Lord just blessed me abundantly. And just, I guess what I would say in that is like, that passion that the Lord enkindled in my heart is really a response to his passion, his love for me. When you encounter his love in a profound way, it enkindles great love in your own heart, you know? And so then the next day, here I am coming to St. John's Basilica for my vows. And I'm like trying to recollect myself, you know, you're a little giddy and stuff before walking down the aisle to be a bride of Christ. And I can remember asking the Lord, like, what's the image you want to give me today? You know, what's the analogy? What am I going to be like today, you know? And the Lord's saying, you know, today you're setting aside all analogies and you're just yourself. You're just going to walk down the aisle just like the little, simple, beautiful woman that I have created you to be. You're just going to be yourself. No fancy, no nothing, just yourself, you know? And so I can remember when I was professing my vows, that was kind of, there was something of that experience. It was like total clarity. I was able to give my heart completely. I knew what I was saying and I meant it with all my heart. And yet there was a real simplicity and a real peace. Like there was no, it wasn't super emotional, it wasn't super dramatic, it was just my little sister Catherine Marie putting her life at the feet of Christ, putting my life into his hands and allowing him to receive me. And so I think there's something of an analogy for confirmation. Like sometimes we think it's going to be this great emotional experience, and that actually with the Lord, He just wants he wants it just to be intimate, personal, just with you and with Him. Just in the simple little person that you are, He just wants to love you intensely. And so I think oftentimes in the sacraments, that's the way He comes to us, kind of hidden in a little way. But the power that's unleashed in that is very real, and that He desires us to see it with the eyes of faith. And I think of sometimes in our work, as we work with women, you know, and praise God, they choose life and then go on to have their baby baptized. It's like the sisters are over the moon. Like, it's so amazing to go to a baptism like that when you know this child may never have even been alive, you know? And when that child is consecrated in baptism, you know, my heart stops sometimes, just like, whoa, this child is like totally free from sin, totally innocent, a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're just kind of moved with awe knowing what the sacrament does. And so I just encourage you in that, like as you go to your friends' weddings, as you witness baptisms, as you go are a confirmation sponsor, just allow yourself to be in awe, even if you're not feeling anything, of what the Lord is actually doing in this sacrament, and help yourself be conscious of that. And then at the same time, I just thought I'd share one other story, because although I don't think the Lord works all the time, you know, in these Pentecost experiences, usually it's in a small way, every now and then he does like let it rip, you know? And you kind of have these privileged moments where you see an abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I'll share a little story with you about that also. Our sisters, as Jovina was saying, we were founded in 1991, and when a religious community is started, it's like the whole community kind of is in a process of being in the novitiate. So the sisters make vows and go through the process, but the church is actually saying, well, we're letting you test it, but we're watching to see if it actually is going to take off, you know? And so you're kind of like got the training wheels on. You're not a full recognized community in the church, you're kind of a community in training. And so then in 2005, the Vatican, the Holy See, said, yes, this charism of life that the church has been given through the Sisters of Life is real, it's new, and it's a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and a new way that women can consecrate themselves to God in this charism. It's meant for the sisters who receive it, but it's meant for the entire world. And the church wants us to receive this gift, this charism of life. So there was a big mass at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York to celebrate this. And so it's a beautiful cathedral. And I can remember as we, all the sisters, we kind of did a procession in. So as they started the music, you know, for the entrance procession, and the sisters are walking to the cathedral and all the people rose, I almost had a visual of like the wave, you know, in a sports stadium happening. It was like this almost visible, like a ripple of the Holy Spirit across like the 5,000 people who were in the cathedral at that point, of just like outpouring of joy. And it was so phenomenal. Like it was like you could almost see the Holy Spirit wave the crowd, and people were singing and clapping just spontaneously. They were so moved with joy. And in the Gospel of Life, John Paul II writes, you know, what's needed for a new culture of life is gratitude and joy for the great gift that God has given us in being alive, in being human. What a wonder it is to be a human person. And so I felt like I had a privileged eye just to witness kind of like this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all the people who were in that church that day. And it was like almost like visible for a fleeting minute. It's like you could see it being poured out on the people. And so it's like God does reveal sometimes in profound ways His outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but mostly it's like something that's hidden in our hearts. And as we believe it, He sets our hearts on fire with a fire that burns. Again, you don't see it physically necessarily, but it burns in your heart and enkindles others. So as we kind of move on, I'd like to say a few words about what is this seal that the Holy Spirit, how is it that He seals our hearts? In the Old Testament, you know, you hear about the kings being anointed, the prophets being anointed, the priests being anointed. Like, you remember that one with Jesse, Samuel going to anoint the sons of Jesse, and he anoints David king and pours oil on him, you know? And so in confirmation, this anointing, consecrating with oil has very biblical roots. We see it in the Old Testament, and then we see it in the New Testament too, with how Jesus, you know, talks about himself being sealed in the love of the Father, and at his baptism in the Jordan, you know, the Holy Spirit came down and anointed him. He was anointed in the River Jordan, and then how he breathes on the Holy Spirit, received the Holy Spirit on Easter Sunday. He breathes on the apostles, and even in the Acts of the Apostles, you have that story. I don't know if you remember it, but it's like, these people who say, well, we received the baptism of water, but we haven't even heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like, what's that? And so then the apostles say, well, lay our hands on them and give them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then the apostles lay their hands on this particular community, and there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, like Pentecost, on that particular community. So this sacrament of confirmation is very much rooted in our scriptures. And one of the cool things in the catechism that it talks about is like the symbolism of oil in the Old Testament. It symbolizes abundance and joy. Oil is used for cleansing, for limbering up the muscles, for healing, for beauty. And you can apply all those things to the Holy Spirit, you know, like just like the theme of this conference, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, life in the Holy Spirit. So that's part of the anointing we receive in confirmation. The cleansing power of the Holy Spirit when we're sealed and we receive the forgiveness in baptism and then in the sacrament of confession, and that those things are sealed and then we're strengthened in our fight against sin as we go forward with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We get limbered up. You know, we become a little more docile and open to the Holy Spirit so that we can move with Him. The Holy Spirit strengthens us in our weakness. And then there's the beauty, like oil is used for beauty. And you just think about people that you may have met where they radiate the Holy Spirit, you know. And I'm thinking of a woman that I know in Toronto who has spent many years in jail, actually. In Canada, there's laws where you're not allowed to pray in front of the abortion clinic, even. And there's like a bubble zone. You can't stand in front of the abortion clinic. And so she'll go and pray and be arrested and be sent to prison, and then she ministers to the women on the inside. It's real. She's a phenomenal woman. I know. But I'd met her even just maybe about a month ago in the subway, and she had been out. She was out of prison, and we were having a conversation. But it's like there's something about her. I'm like, I just want to stand close to her. Like there's something about her that radiates. You know, this is a lady, a grandmother in the subway, and like I'm like wanting to, you know. And there's something beautiful about the Holy Spirit. He radiates out of us when we allow Him to work in us. And I think this conference, I have a sense of like all of us have received that anointing, but kind of imagine oil, you know, like if when you're cooking and whatnot, and if the oil, and you've got oil and vinegar, let's say dressing or something together, and it goes in the fridge, you know, then the oil all kind of sticks together, you know, it's not smooth anymore. It's kind of all a big clump. And I think sometimes that happens in our heart. You know, like we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit and it kind of congeals there. We're not fluid. We're not really moving with the Holy Spirit. But like what helps that loosen up? What helps that oil? It's heat. And that's the fire of love, you know? And I think as we're here at this conference, it's like, let the Lord fire your heart. Let that grace and those anointings that you have received at confirmation, let those flow freely so that the Lord can work in you as He desires, both for your joy and your sanctification and for your mission to the world. And that's what I kind of like to transition into right now. I'd like to say just a quick word about the mission that God has given us and how He strengthened us in confirmation for our mission. And as I was praying about this also, you know, this mission that we have to evangelize, that's the essence of the mission of the church, is to evangelize. And if you want to boil it down into a little nugget, it's like God is real and He loves us. And then how are we going to respond to that love? And the two great commandments that we have are to love God and to love neighbor. And Yet then you look at the culture in which we live, you think that sounds easy, but man, that's hard. And it's hard for us as Christians. And you see all the craziness that goes on in the world with, you have mothers divided against their children through abortion. You have elderly parents and their kids divided against each other in euthanasia. You have marriages being pulled apart, husbands divided against wives. There's just so much division and so much hurt, nation against nation, people blowing each other up. It's like, what is going on? This mission to love is actually takes a lot of effort. And then in this culture of death, you can actually feel like you're in a battle. You know, like that you're fighting it out, you know? And I've had the sense of the Lord even saying, you know, I'm calling you into battle. And as a woman, I'm like, well, what is that about? How are you supposed to fight as a woman? And even as a Christian, you know, we think of ourselves as wanting to stand with the Prince of Peace. Like, how do we understand ourselves engaging in this battle of life and death, of the culture of life and the culture of death? And so there's two thoughts that I think might help us in that. I think as human people, and I'm looking forward to this talk on Sunday about masculinity and femininity, but I think that in our unique ways as men and women, we're called to love with tenderness and called to love with strength. And they're actually not opposite. They work together in our humanity as men and women. And so I think I'd like to just share a few thoughts on that, on tenderness and of that, the strength that's necessary. In our mission, we have the awesome privilege of working with women during their pregnancy. And many times women come to us who are vulnerable to abortion. You know, and as somebody comes and tells you, like, well, I'm scheduled for an abortion on Wednesday, sister, everything in you wants is like, stop, don't do it, you know, let me lock the door. But, I mean, that's not gonna help, right? So it's like, Lord, help me remain calm. And how do you respond in love in a situation like that when you're dealing with life and death? And so we've had the privilege, actually, sisters in the back, of coming to know the work of a really wonderful Dominican priest named Father Virtue. And he talks about what's the inner dynamic of human love. How does this work? How do we, you know, what's love all about? And I mean, you hear John Paul II saying, man is man is a mystery to himself. Man's life is unfulfilled unless he knows love. Like, it's so key to us, we can't even be ourselves unless we know love and give it and receive it. And we hear about how love, as St. Augustine would talk about, is like, love can really only be learned person to person. It's like each of us needs like a personal tutor in love, somebody to teach us how to love by loving us, you know? And usually that happens through our parents, but it can happen through friends, it can happen through extended family, it could happen through a teacher, you know, where you actually have an encounter, an experience of love. And St. Augustine says, you know, like, it's like, let me read it to you, to look upon one who looks back at us, you know? Like, have you ever noticed that you can only look into one person's eyes at a time, you know? Like, there's something about love that's one-on-one, that's personal. And love, it involves an acting for the good of the other. And typically that's at a cost to ourselves. Mother Teresa has a great story where, you know, people would say, Mother, teach us how to love, you know? And they're waiting for something profound, and she says, smile at one another. And you can say that sounds saccharine, you know, but she would say, husbands, smile at your wives. Wives, smile at your husbands. Children, smile at your parents. You know, at work, smile at your colleagues. Smile at your students. And she says, you know, sometimes, like Jesus as my spouse, you know, I want to smile for him. But you know what? He can be a very demanding spouse sometimes. And she says, when I feel like the gospel is very demanding, that's when I try and give him the biggest smile. And I thought, how beautiful is that? And so there's a little insight here into, you know, there has to be this combination of tenderness and will. We will to love for the sake of the good of the other, but I mean, obviously you don't want it to be, I'm going to love you, but whether you like it or not, you know, like you're like so willing it that there's no tenderness, there's no heart there. So how do we come to have that kind of tenderness? Well, Father Virtue would say that love begins with an act of being moved from within by the goodness and the strength or the fragility of another. It's an act or movement within my heart or my mind that allows me to take delight in another. So delight in your spouse, delight in your friend, delight in your parents. And this kind of stuff, it doesn't, you can't like make it happen. It's like something that you have to receive. Just taking a minute to relax and just to enjoy being in the company of another person. And to ask God, like, show me, Holy Spirit, what is it that you love about this person so I can be moved and so I can be loved, I can love this person here too. And then once your heart, once you recognize something in a person, like express that back to them. And so that could be through your word, through how you smile, through giving somebody a hug, but it's that reflecting back to another person their goodness, that's what nourishes the human heart. Like that's the love that we need in a human level to be able to grow and to be mature as a human person, to experience and encounter that love. And so like as I might have a woman in front of me, it's kind of like allowing myself just to marvel, she is so good. I'm amazed at her courage, like all the things that she's going against, like just to be like, whoa. Give myself the space just to be kind of in awe of her, to kind of recognize, wow, she has the capacity to parent this child. She has the capacity to choose and to be courageous in this and to kind of recognize that and marvel at it and delight in it. And so as you allow yourself to be moved by the other person, then is the opportunity to give and to help after that. And why is it so essential that we allow our hearts to be moved first? And so I'm going to read this to you because it's so important. Being actually moved from within is the beginning of love, and it's one of the most important parts, because if we skip this part and seek to help first before being moved, the person gets the impression that I'm acting like this not because she's good, but because I'm good. And she's a charity case. And nobody wants to feel like that. And if you put that in the context of evangelization, so this is where I'm going with this Holy Spirit confirmation, we're called to spread the gospel, defend the gospel. So there's people that you may want to share the faith with, that you may want to evangelize. And it's like taking the time to kind of just allowing your heart to receive and delight and to love them, to receive their goodness before you start teaching them on particular topics. And in that context, then they have the experience that you're sharing these things because they're good, and that you know that they have a capacity for love, and you know that the desires of their heart, instead of, well, she's the holy one and she's trying to convert me because I'm the sinner. You know, nobody wants to have that experience. And so it's being able to love, and in the context of a relationship, to share the truth and the freedom of God's law, and especially as it pertains to human life and to human love. And so in light of this, though, I mean, we're obviously going to have experience where as we are loving people and seeking to love people in our culture, not everybody's going to be so eager and happy to receive that, you know, and people can be insulting and hurtful. And so how do you allow your heart to remain open to love and to receive other people, even at the risk of people hurting you back or saying cruel things to you? And so one of the things that helped me with that is from the Romans, we read about the Lord saying, put on the armor of light. And I love this analogy, thinking of going into battle, putting on the armor of light. And let me read you this little reflection too. Imagine an armor made out of light. What a strange piece of armor this is. The protection it provides is very unique. It's permeable, transparent, meaning it allows people and words to enter your heart. And so like there's like a shield there, but you can come through it. And so your heart remains available, open. You're not closing yourself off to people. But at the same time, it means that your heart is vulnerable because people can break through that and wound your heart. And so it doesn't protect you from physical or emotional wounding. You still receive blows and you still can feel that, the pain of that. But rather this armor of light, It strengthens you to be able to return good for evil, and it protects you from the darkness of evil, from the lies and fears connected to sin and suffering that become inflicted upon us. So if I could give you an example. So our sisters, for example, not all the women that come to us and that we work with make a decision to have their baby. No, and so you can imagine when you have really poured yourself out and really allowed your heart to be open and to love a woman who's the Lord has brought to you, and you see so much goodness and potential, and like you want to walk with her, and you just have such great hopes for her, and then you see her make a decision to have an abortion. I mean, it's grievous. The sisters weep. You know, because it's so such a sorrow to see life destroyed like that, and to see women be harmed in that, you know. And yet you could have the temptation like, whoa, Lord, this is too hard. That's too painful to love somebody and then to have them choose abortion, you know, like I don't want to do it. And the Lord says, no, like you need to love till the end. You have to love all the way, you know. And so that's how this image of armor of light has come to me. It's like our hearts can still be vulnerable to be hurt, but the light that's there helps reveal to us, keeps present to us the truth of what's going on in this situation. And so you could be tempted to think like, man, like I didn't work hard enough on this. You know, if I had only said this or done that, then she would have chosen life. You know, that's the evil one. You know, that's not the Lord blaming us on that. Yes, you have to make sure, you want to make sure that you've done everything possible, but largely it's like we have to trust that the Lord is working through us and he loves her, he has the power to save her, and I don't, you know? And so it's that armor of light sheds light on that, sheds truth on that. And even in the little slights that you might face in the day, you know, like friends or family members where you feel like, ow, that hurt. Like, why did she say that to me? Like, she knows that that's a sensitive area for me. And you may want to say like, well, I don't want to talk to her anymore. Forget it. That's the last time I'm going to go home and visit my mom, because every time I go home, she brings up this topic, you know, forget it. And we want to close our hearts, you know? And as the Lord is like, put on the armor of light to allow ourselves to be willing to take the risk to love, that we're going to be hurt sometimes by people, and we're going to hurt people too, sadly, you know, but that's where we have the grace of confession. But that the light allows us to see the truth in situations and then not be gripped by fear or by lies like, well, I'm unlovable, that's why so-and-so said this to me, or I'm not smart enough, so this is why this happened. You know, those are lies that come from the evil one. So this armor of light allows those things to be dissipated and gives us the strength and courage that we need to go forward. So I think what I'm going to do is wrap up here. It's about 10 o'clock here. And I want to just leave with you with just a couple thoughts as we head out from this for the sacrament of confirmation. In this year of faith, the Holy Father has asked all of us to make a public declaration, a public profession of the creed. And so at some point, you can look for an opportunity to do that where you think, meditate, pray on the creed, and then in some public way to be able to profess it publicly. This is what I believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty. You know, and that's part of our confirmation, like I was saying before, part of our confirmation rite is to profess our faith. And similarly, confirmation is a confirming of the baptismal graces. The church also invites us to renew our baptismal promises. So we all do that every year at Easter. You know, do you reject Satan? Do you reject sin? Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? It's part of the Easter vigil, right? But you also have the opportunity to do that privately as private devotion. And there's actually books that you can find where the prayers of the baptismal promises are. And in this year of faith, again, the Holy Father invites us, visit where it was that you were baptized. And go to that holy spot where you receive those graces of baptism. If you know where you were confirmed, you could go to that place too. And just recommit yourself to those promises that were made for you or that you made in your baptism. And like every time we come into church, you have the holy water there. You know, we have that in the chapel here. That's reminiscent of our baptism. Like, so you're putting your hand in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's like, yes, I want to live my baptism to the full, you know? And so do that consciously when you bless yourself with holy water. And finally, take a chance to look up your sacramental dates. Like, if you don't know when you were baptized or confirmed, like, look those dates up and see what they are. And then you can use those kind of as an anniversary, as celebration dates, you know? And it's really cool, like, how we keep those graces of baptism and confirmation kindled in our lives. So those are just a few little thoughts on how you might be able to do that. So you guys have been a wonderful audience. Thank you for listening to today.
For more talks recorded at Eyewitness 2012, visit cradio.org.au or xt3.com. And to find out more about Eyewitness, visit lifetothefull.com.au. Cradio, nourishing the soul of the digital generation.